Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. We're here tonight again to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. How blessed all of us are for the privilege which we have to come together to open our hearts and our minds to the wonderful truths of God's Word. Over the past weeks, we've been studying this magnificent first chapter of the book of Ephesians. We've emphasized in recent days verses 7, 8, and 9. Last Sunday, we came to the close of the last words of the verse 9, and that's where we are this evening, the last words in verse 9. You'll be able to see that with us in just a few moments after we have our prayer together. Our purpose for having this prayer is to be sure that we spend a few moments getting ourselves reoriented and away from the distractions of the world. All of us have had unique, perhaps even a rough day today. And so we're privileged now to be able to get ourselves in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that when we do that, we're in harmony with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're cleansed of sin and we're filled with the Spirit. And that means that we're then prepared and properly related to the Lord and ready to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And so we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that we have the privilege of being here. Once again, to turn our attention away from the various activities of this day and focus our minds upon eternal truths of your wonderful word. We have this magnificent book, the Bible, God's holy word. This is the inspired word of God, and we thank you for it. We realize that in this book, we find the message of our Savior to mankind. And we're privileged today, again, to turn our attention to these magnificent verses. We pray that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls this evening, that we'll be able to overcome the difficulties which we've had, to strengthen us in every area of life and prepare us even for days coming out in the future. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look with me at Ephesians 1, 7, 8, and 9. Those three verses, 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace." A magnificent verse indeed, Ephesians 1, 7, I repeat. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him. If you'll pause for a few moments, you'll be able to see that in verse 7, there's an emphasis upon the cross, redemption through His blood. There's an emphasis upon forgiveness, forgiveness of our sins. We have an emphasis also in verse 7 on the riches of God's grace, beautifully presented to us in this magnificent verse. Then in verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and vertical viewpoint. And we spent a tremendous amount of time emphasizing those words, wisdom and insight. Now verse 9 again, He made known to us the mystery, the mysterion of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Himself. What I want to do tonight to begin this study is to ask you, if you will, please, to take a look at the title on the screen, God's Eternal Purpose for Us. God's Eternal Purpose for Us. Now on the screen you see this verse 9 presented in the original language, English and Greek, having made known to us the mysterion of His will. We'll not repeat the emphasis which we've given in past days on that magnificent subject of the mystery of His will. The verse goes on to say, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. I plan to do two things tonight, and I appreciate you listening so attentively. First of all, I want to get into this verse of Scripture exegetically. But to make it simple for us and understandable for us, I want us to take a good look at what we have in the plan of life which God has intended and designed for each of us. And that is that we have to be very careful in life to avoid what we're going to call the pitfalls of life. Avoiding pitfalls. A closer look at Ephesians 1:9. When we move into the grace abounding life, we will be able to understand God's grace and avoid the many pitfalls of life. If you'll notice, what we're trying to emphasize here is that God's plan is for every born again believer to travel rapidly down the highway of grace and even climb the mountain, so to speak, to reach the point of the Echo Mountain. In other words, when we understand the grace abounding life, we'll be able to understand God's grace and avoid the many pitfalls of life. That's the reason why I feel like it's important for us to take a few moments to look very carefully at the various words in Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, good thinking. And there's where I stop to let you see that we need to take a look at the specific words that are found in this particular verse. According to His good pleasure. When you look at this word, you will discover that there is an emphasis upon how God thinks. We understand how we think about various things, but all of us, I believe, are concerned about how God thinks and what God's plan is for us. The unique word that we have here is U-E-U-D-O-K-I-A. Not spending a lot of time on that word, but I want you to be able to see that it is a compound word made up of two parts. One of those parts is the word which means good, and the other is a part of the word which means thinking. So having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, his good thinking, and then that emphasizes the means or a norm or standard of the way God looks upon things. If you look again at the word, you will see EU, which means good, and dokeo, D-O-K-E-O, which means objective thinking. Good, objective thinking. And it's translated good pleasure. God's good thinking came up with a perfect plan, and that was God's justice, God's integrity, God's love, God's grace. And I'm going to stop there to let you see that the verse goes on here, then says, from which source of good thinking he planned the whole thing. Now that was just a way that I wanted to present this verse of scripture, putting it in a very simple fashion. Because here it says that he has the ability to know all things. And in the eternal ages past, he formulated a plan that included each one of us. Now it goes on to say, then at the last part of the verse, he purposed or he pre-designed something. The word is such a beautiful word that I feel like it's important for me to linger on it for a moment. When you take a look at this word pre-designed, the way that the word is used in the original language, it's an aorist tense, which means at a point of time in history, the middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. So we have a third person, singular, aorist middle indicative, and then I want you to see what the word is. It's made up of P-R-O. If you're looking at it in the Greek, you'll see P-R-O, and then T-I-T-H-E-M-I, protithemi. What does that mean? Pro means before. Tithemi means to accomplish something, to place or to put something. So it is a word which means that God predetermined, there's the pro, before God did all this, it was in the eternal ages past. God set up a plan in the eternal ages past, and that plan included you and me. This makes it very personal. It makes it us be able to see that we're here because God wants us to be here. So you look at the word and you will see pro, before, antithemy means to place or to put. And so what we have here is a unique word which is known as in the Greek language as a nomic, G-N-O-M-I-C, aorist tense. What does the nomic aorist tense mean? What does it mean? It means absolute, God's plan, axiomatic, is the reason I put it down here. The middle voice says then that the subject participates in the results of the action. And I put it in capital letters here for you to see. God the Father is the subject. And he participates in the results of the action. Not only did he predetermine, not only did he formulate, not only did he make a plan for us, but he participates in that plan. And he is emphasizing for himself the results of the action of that pre-designed plan. Now, are you listening? Please get this. Therefore, God is the agent of the divine plan. When I look at this word and I see the middle voice, it relates the action of the verb more intimately to the subject. And through the pre-designed plan, God the Father is intimately related to us as born-again believers. If God formulated the plan, God had a plan with our name included, then God is related to us and we're to be related to him and we're intimately related to each other. Now, please notice, he's the Father and we are his children. When I take a look at this from an exegetical standpoint, I have to tell you that being an indirect middle in which the agent produces the action, God, our Heavenly Father, is the one that's emphasized. He's the perfect one. He did the thinking. He did the planning. And therefore, it's absolutely, there is no place, no absolute place whatsoever for man's ability, man's talents, man's plans, man's efforts to be included in that unique design God has for us. Now, that's just extra, because what I want to do is to let you see how fantastic this particular verse is. And what I do in my study, I try to find out exactly what the verse is saying. And then I draw conclusions from what I'm seeing by the various aspects of the various words and how they're used throughout the Word of God. Now, please pay really close attention to these points. We're talking about God's eternal purpose for us. And I'm putting it down in this fashion. God's eternal purpose for us. I trust you're able to see this from where you're sitting. If not, please pay real close attention as I read these magnificent points. God's eternal purpose for us. Number one, God knew billions of years ago what He was going to do in time. I pause and let you hear that again. God knew billions of years ago, I cannot comprehend this, but I fully believe that in the eternal ages past, billions of years ago, God knew exactly what He was going to be doing in time, where you and I now live. There never was a time when God didn't know what He was going to do. He knew all about us. He knew what we would do. And He even knew what we would not do that we should do. What we're seeing here is that we have an omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God. So let's spend for just a few moments on a definition. Let's define, right at this point, the meaning of God's eternal purpose and plan. What does that mean? God's eternal purpose and plan. To give you a definition, here it is. It's the sum total of all that God is about. It's the sum total of all that God is about. His design, the total formulation of everything in the eternal ages past. The question that I have for you tonight, and the question for myself, is how big, how important is God? What do we know about God? We have not been able to see Him. We cannot touch Him with our physical hands. We cannot hear His audible voice. But what about God? Let's define here the meaning of God's eternal purpose and plan. It is the sum total of all He is about, His design and total formulation of everything in the eternal ages past. Number two, the plan and purpose centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's revealed to us in many verses of Scripture, such as 1 John 3:23, and all the verses that we have in our first chapter of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, and then verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. All of us have to understand, and we'll go back to number 2 again. We discover that the plan and purpose centers in the person of Jesus Christ. Number 3. Entrance into the plan can only come by means of God's grace. If God has a plan, and He does, the plan was formulated in the eternal ages past, and that plan included you and me also, then we have to ask the question, what is the entrance into that plan? The entrance into that plan can only come by means of God's grace. Here we see the sovereignty of God, and we see the free will of man. They meet at the cross. Now that sentence can pass by real fast without you really comprehending. I want you to see again. Sovereignty of God, free will of man meet at the cross. The sovereignty of God says God is the ruler, the master, the controller. He's formulated the plan. He's put it all together. And His plan is always best for us. So He's formulated that plan. God is sovereign. And then we have individual choice or volition or free will. So the sovereignty of God on the one hand and the free will of mankind on the other hand meet at the cross. They meet without any merit on man's part. It's a marriage of grace and faith. In grace, the work is accomplished by God while you and I receive what God has provided for us. And the scripture reveals that then, when we receive what He's provided for us, we can enjoy and gain the benefits totally apart from our individual works. Our works, our talents, our thoughts, our organizational abilities will not gain the grace and favor of God. Please understand that. It's wonderful for us to have ability, talents, and God gives us these abilities and talents. But we have to understand that our works and our talents and our thoughts and our organizational abilities within themselves will never gain the grace and favor of God. We receive totally because of God's grace. Number four, the Father's plan was so designed in the past to include all events, all actions related to their causes and conditions as a part of an invisible system, every link being a part of the integrity of the whole. Now that's a long sentence and it's a big sentence and a weighty sentence. Let's look at it, please. The Father's plan was so designed in the eternal ages past to include all events, all actions related to their causes and conditions as a part of an invisible system, every part of that, every link, being a part of the integrity of the whole. Now you may say, what are you saying, preacher? Let me see if I can put it in a different way. I'm going to give you now what theologians say, and then we're going to move away from that to be more simple. Here's a theological definition for God's plan and purpose. I read it like this. The purpose, design of God in His eternal, wise, holy, and sovereign plan, comprehending at once all things that ever were or shall be in their causes, conditions, successions, and relationships, and they're determining their futurism. Now see, that's a theological definition. And I just wonder how much you really enjoy that theological definition. Let me move very quickly past that to number five. The scripture reveals that without interfering with human choice in any way, God has designed a plan so perfect that it does not interfere with choice, includes cause and effect, includes directive, includes provision, includes preservation and function for all believers with no one as a believer excluded. What this is saying, and I'll put it in a simple form, in the eternal ages plan, in the eternal ages past, God set up the plan. He formulated a plan, including all the events in your life and mine. He understands fully everything we do on a day-by-day basis. He knows before we do it what we're going to do. Whether it's good, right, or bad, God fully understands. Without interfering with human choice in any way, God has designed a plan so perfect that it does not interfere with our choice. It includes cause and effect, directive, provisions, preservation, and function for all believers, none excluded. What does that mean? Number six. In His plan, in God's magnificent plan, in His plan, God has decreed to do some things directly and some things through the agency of, for instance, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the church in our time, and then some of His plans are accomplished through individuals. Notice, if you will, please. In His plan, God has decreed, set forth, to do some things directly, some things through the agency of Israel in the Old Testament, some things through the church age now, and some things through individuals. Let's look now at number seven. This is important. Therefore, there are primary and secondary functions within the plan of God. There are primary and secondary functions within the plan of God. What does that mean? Number eight, the plan of God is consistent always with human freedom. God does not limit or coerce human freedom, but a distinction must be made between what God causes and what God permits. If you'll notice, please, that I put on the screen for you to be able to see that God does not limit or coerce human freedom. God does not take us as robots to manipulate us around. He gives us free will, free choice. But there's a distinction that must be made between what God causes, like the cross, and what God permits, like sin. I'm going to let you pause on that for a moment and think about it. In other words, God created you and me with free will and permits human choice to function. And this is actually how Adam and Eve got into difficulty. God is not the author of sin. Man's choice is the source of sin. What I would like to do now is to just pause and let you write. God is not the author of sin. You really need to put that down. God is not the author of sin. Man's choice, men, women, boys, and girls, choice is the source of sin. God does not tempt or authorize sin. We're talking about God's eternal purpose, formulated in the eternal ages past. We've got to see that individual choice, our choice, choices, our volition is involved in relationship to the subject of sin. God is not the author of sin. Number nine, man does have free will, and God never condones sin in the human race. God always warns us of sin and of its consequences. Man does have free will. That should be A-N-D. And God never condones sin in the human race. However, we understand that God always warns us in relationship to sin and its consequences. God does several things for us in relationship to our disobedience. When we sin against God, we know in our hearts that we're sinning against God. God reminds us and lets us see our disobedience. We can choose to do something quickly about it, and that is to admit it, because the Scripture says to confess our sins, He'll forgive us. If we choose not to do that and continue our road of sin, that discipline that was very light at the beginning now becomes more intense. That's the reason why in the book of Hebrews it says, He whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The word chasten means to spank. It goes on to describe that he not only chastens, but he scourges. And the word scourge means to whip bitterly if necessary. And then that passage of Scripture goes on to tell us that if a person is without chastisement, wherein all are partakers as believers, then the Bible says you're illegitimate and not sons. I didn't say that. God's Word says that. Man does have free will, and God never condones sin in the human race. God always warns us of sin and the consequences of sin. We must be aware of the fact that when we sin, God is fully aware of it, and God knows how to handle that particular situation. Number 10, distinction should be made between the eternal purpose of God, which is related to the design of God, and what the Scripture calls divine laws, which regulate human conduct and function in the universe. The laws of nature and establishment are for blessing in a national entity, which means that even when unsaved individuals in a nation fulfill the laws of divine establishment, they are the recipients of blessing. Number 11, as a principle of logic, God does not come from his foreknowledge. As a principle of logic, God does not come from his foreknowledge. The foreknowledge makes nothing certain. This is so theological. This is really down where you and I need to think it through. I'll give it to you quickly, and you can put it down and think about it with me even at a later time. As a principle of logic, God's plan does not come from his foreknowledge. The foreknowledge makes nothing certain. It's simple, perceives in the eternal ages past the things that are certain. Let's see if we can say this in a different way. We have to understand predestination, foreordination, foreknowledge. I'm using the word foreknowledge here. Foreknowledge, knowledge beforehand. The foreknowledge makes actually nothing certain. It simply perceives in the eternal ages past the things that are certain. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go to number 12. There's a difference between foreknowledge and foreordination. I'm not sure how deep I should be with you at this point, but I want you to be able to get a glimpse of this magnificent subject. There's a difference between foreknowledge and foreordination. The decrees, the word decrees means the plan of God. Their decrees make certain. Foreordination establishes certainty, while foreknowledge does not. Nothing can be known until it is decreed, according to 1 Peter 1, 2, Romans 8, 29, and Acts 2, 23. I'm aware of the fact that those are difficult concepts to just quickly pick up. But number 13, we have to see that the Scripture teaches that the elect are foreknown, and the foreknown are elect. One of these days, I want to get into this in great detail with you. I'm trying to probe your thinking for a little bit tonight. God knew ahead of time which way every free will would decide at any given point of time in history. If I could put this practically, let me say it like this. All of you have been involved in whatever you've been involved in this particular day. I'm not asking you to stand here tonight and tell us the good things or the bad things that you've done today. All of you have been involved in activities throughout this day. I want you to see that the Scripture reveals the fact that God knew ahead of time which way every free will, that's you and me, would decide at any given point of time in history. God knew everything that you and I would do, and now He knows everything that you and I did and thought and said today. But not only did He know after we thought, said, and did, He knew in the eternal ages past what we would say, think, and do. What I'm saying here is, therefore the elect are foreknown, and the foreknown are elect. God knew ahead of time which way every free will would decide at any given point of history. This does not mean divine coercion. When you go to Jude, the first verse, it says, God's plan anticipates every decision, and as free will decides, so God purposes or decrees, and this is revealed in John 3:36 and 1 John 3:23. I appreciate the way you're listening. Let's move along. Number 14. God does not contradict His own character. Never does God contradict His own character. And God plans the very best for each one of us. What we know is that God is perfect, and therefore His plan for us is also perfect. His plan is to take every one of us as a born-again believer and carry us, as we allow that to take place, to the mountain peak of the echo's own life, as rapidly as possible, and keep us there as long as possible. If you're following along on every step that I'm giving you tonight, you're able to see right now that in the eternal ages past, God formulated a magnificent plan for every born-again individual. That means every one of you. And as a result of the fact that God has set this plan up for you and me, I want you to listen to me carefully now. Since God cannot contradict His own character, He plans the best for the believers. God is perfect. No doubt about that. His plan is perfect. His plan is to take every one of us as born-again individuals as rapidly as possible to the mountain peak of God's echo zone plan for us. Life is designed by the Heavenly Father to be a life of joy, peace, and happiness. This is the reason the Lord has given to us the books of Ephesians and Hebrews, because they're parallel epistles. In Ephesians, we see God and the decrees, His design, and in Hebrews, we see the universal priesthood of each born-again believer. Please notice, God cannot contradict His own character, and therefore, He has designed the very, very best for each one of us. Since God is perfect, full, complete, His plans and provisions for us are perfect, full, and complete. Number 15, the cross was designed, decreed in eternal ages past, but your volition and mine, human volition, of ours on this particular point of time in history, and the Lord Jesus Christ, His volition, human volition of Christ, decided for the cross at Gethsemane. Notice, if you will, what I'm saying. This is so unique. When Jesus Christ came on the earth as the God-man, He was all God and all man. And being all God and all man, in the humanity side, He had free will and could make decisions on a day-by-day basis. All of us are aware of the fact that he lived those 33 years, tempted in all points as we are, but he didn't sin. Yet he was tempted as we are tempted. And on that human side, he did not disobey. He obeyed the plan of God for his humanity. And when he came to the point of Gethsemane, he made the decision that he would fulfill God's intended plan for him in the eternal ages past at Gethsemane and go on to the cross and die for the sins of the world. I'm amazed when I come to study the life of Christ, and when I find myself in the book of John, and when I get into the 15th chapter of the book of John, and you need to get there sometime and be able to see that Jesus Christ, dealing with the followers, the disciples at that time, he says to them, I'm going to leave you. And they didn't understand that. What do you mean you're going to leave us? They were saying, in essence, if you're going to go somewhere, we're going to go with you. And they, of course, as you would probably know, that they would be aware of the fact that if he was going to be mistreated and on the cross to die for the sins of the world, they would try to prevent that from taking place. But all through that John's gospel, you'll find that when Jesus Christ was dealing with those individuals, it continually says to us, they did not comprehend. They did not understand. The cross was designed, decreed in the eternal ages past. But Jesus Christ, in human volition, decided for the cross at Gethsemane. And that's revealed in Matthew 26:39, Matthew 26:42. In other words, God provided salvation for you and me by means of the cross. But we too must have the ability to see that the cross will not be effective to us unless we make a personal decision to accept that gift of salvation through Christ. And that's what we see right here. Let's hasten to the close. Number 16. No design of God opposes our free will. But once a choice is made from free will, then your entrance into the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ means that the function of the decrees does now limit your human freedom while giving you at the same time your choice, your freedom to either serve or not serve the Heavenly Father. You're limited because your limitation is designed to put you on the grace highway and keep you there. You and I can decide to do that, or we can decide not to go that way. As a believer, you can never be satisfied with anything than that which was designed for your satisfaction, which includes, now notice, cleansing of sin, filling of the Holy Spirit, saturation with the Word, occupation with Christ, walking in the Spirit, spiritual house of the soul, and the grace abounding echoes life. A believer to have inner happiness must choose to function under God's plan. Christians who are non-perceptive or deliberately opposing God's way will be on a frantic search for happiness, and they'll not find it. This is the reason why so many today are perplexed, miserable, and confused Christians. The sooner a believer gets on God's grace highway, the sooner God is free to pour out blessings on those individuals. I thank you so much for listening so attentively. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the time we can be together to study these magnificent truths. We realize how great it is to come to the conclusion to see that God has a purpose, an eternal plan for each one of us. And this plan was formulated in the ages past, and you desire for us the very best. Tonight we're aware of the fact that there may be those listening to this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't have to go on in life like that, because Jesus Christ is letting them see through these scriptures here this evening that salvation is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other way for salvation than through the person of Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Father, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to present this magnificent grace highway, this magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to every person listening. Thank you for your blessings. We pray that there will be many, if this very moment, who will accept you as their personal Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.